Thanks for supporting us. So we're Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 is where we pick it up. Now, let me remind you, Jesus has been on the mountaintop with Peter and James and John, where he was transfigured into his eternal glory. And that's what the transfiguration was. It was a revelation of these disciples of the glory that Jesus has had all through eternity. And then Moses and Elijah were there too. And then they heard a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So like we talked last week, Jesus' voice is to be the single greatest voice of influence in our lives. Right? The single greatest voice of influence. So now, as we pick up today, they're coming down off the mountain. You know, as much as we love mountaintop experiences with God, we don't live there. We come back down and live amongst people and live amongst all the things that go on in this world. So here they come down off the mountain to join the other nine apostles who were at the base of the mountain. So let's read a little bit of this. Again, we're Matthew 17, 14. And when they had come down to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon, came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind," speaking of the demon, "does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Now again, we're going to finish the chapter, but let's walk our way through this. So notice, I tried to emphasize as I was reading, Jesus comes down and this man comes up to him, and it says in the end of 14, kneeling. What a picture of desperation. Anytime you see a man on his knees, he's desperate. Now the Greek word there for epileptic is unfortunate, because other translations are better when it says lunatic, because the word literally there means moonstruck, and luna comes from the word moon, lunatic, right? So a lunatic was someone who's under the maddening effect of the moon. Talk with anyone in the medical profession, anyone. Talk with anyone who's in law enforcement. And they'll tell you a full moon definitely has a negative effect on people. It does. And so what we see here is a father who loves his son, who's in this condition. But as we read through this text, we see that the condition the boy had wasn't a physical one. It was a spiritual one. Did you notice in verse 18? Because Jesus rebukes the demon the kid has. Now, we need to remember that the goal of the devil is to destroy you. The letter of Ephesians, it closes by giving us instruction concerning spiritual warfare. So that means we as Christians have entered into warfare. You know, everything would be happily ever after if the heavens and the earth were just God and us. But that isn't true. The devil and his entire demonic realm also exist, and they operate around us every single day. And God knows that when we become a part of his family, in essence, that means we're putting on a uniform in a war that's gone on between God and the devil for a long time. Before you and I were ever created, this war started, and it's been going on. And there's no getting around this. It's fact. We might lose sight of that every once in a while, But Satan never loses sight of that fact. He recognizes you are the enemy. And he never takes a day off from battling you. So the devil's a destroyer. He's a rebel. And he hates God. And he fights God every day. And he hates everyone who's aligned with God. Golly, he hates everyone, period, because he didn't get what he wanted. So he works every day to destroy us and every institution of God in this world. He works every day to undermine the institution of marriage and the family unit. He works every day to undermine government and law and order. And is he winning now? He works every day to undermine the church and its focus in the world, and the church gets so inward focused that we forget what our mission is, and we get caught up in fighting over the colors of chairs or the colors of paint or whatever all that craziness is, and we giggle about it, but we know it happens. We've come from churches like that. I'm not saying it doesn't exist here. But we got to get our eyes on what God has called us to do, what God has called us to be. And we got to recognize the enemy is trying to distract us from our mission. He's always working against those things, and a lot more than that. And he works against us, the devil does, because we're an example to others of how a life can be lived in this fallen world. Because as we live a life of joy and peace and purpose and hope, we're walking billboards to others. You can live this life too if you know my God. So that's the devil's working to undermine all those things so that we won't show others the life that's possible as we live in his kingdom and serve him as king. So I wanted to pause for a second as we read verse 14 and 15 because we're dealing with a demonic thing. Now, you can hear from all that I said, we have a formidable adversary. He's powerful. He's wicked. He's cunning. In fact, you might think he's so formidable that you don't have a chance against him, but that's not the case at all, right? 1 John 4 tells us, he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. In other words, God's power in you is far greater than Satan's power that works against you. Do you believe that? It's important. It's God's word. It's important. So not only can we resist him, we can stand firm against him and move out into whatever God has called us to do in this world. God's for you, Christian. We need to live like he's for us. We're not 98-pound weaklings in this world. Yeah, it's a dark world. Yeah, it's a tough place. But we're not 98-pound weaklings. And God wants to show his strength through you as you humbly submit to him and love, 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 love. Right? So here, let's walk through the rest of this. So then 16, the father's saying, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him. And Jesus says something really curious in 17. And I don't think it's to the man. I don't think it's to his son. I think he's talking to his apostles who are standing around him. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? And then he ends 17, bring him here to me. For Jesus to say this, something must have really been troubling him. And I wish we could hear the emotion in his voice as he says it, because I think there's a bit of anguish in his tone. And I don't know why, but I wonder if it isn't because oftentimes we put our faith in a formula. We put our faith in some process that worked before. These guys have been given power to cast out demons previously, and they did. And so now they're unable to, and was it because they went back to, well, this always worked before? But our faith needs to be in Almighty God, not in some formula. So I hear sometimes Jesus say to me, "O faithless Toby, how long shall I bear with you?" As I fall back on methods or programs or rote prayers. And I can fall into the same trap I think the apostles fell into here. And I can so easily lose track of the faith that I need that connects me to Jesus. So to me, here's one great lesson from the passage. For me. I don't know about you, but I know for me. Because sometimes Jesus will come along in my life to strengthen my faith and encourage my faith when I face challenges. I'm sure he's doing it for Tony. I'm sure he is. But there are times in my life that I need more than just an encouraging word. I need a kick in the pants. I need a rebuke from Almighty God for my lack of faith in light of God's promises that he tells me in his word and in light of my long history with God. And God's faithfulness throughout many, many years of walking with him. So most of the time, the Lord comes and puts his arms around me when I'm facing a challenging time. And he encourages me there. But sometimes, and he knows when it's needed, and I'm in the midst of feeling sorry for myself, he comes along and he challenges me, "Toby, you know the promises that I've given you. It's time for you to get out of the fetal position and stand up and let's go." And I think that's part of what he's saying to these guys here. He's saying, "Toby, you don't need more faith than what I've already given you. You need to trust me here. You need to believe what I've said is true. You know it all. You don't need me to tell you more. You don't need to go to more counseling. You already know. It's time to walk it out." And I think that's what he's saying to these guys. And he says it to me every so often. Because he knows when I need a little bit of, boy, let's do this. You know, my dad provided that for me in my life. We men tend to do that. There's times to come along and say, "You know what, son, it's time to go. It's time." And they run to your mother, their mother. "Mommy, daddy's so mean." "Honey, yeah, he's a bad man." No, they don't say it. You know, we men tend to provide that. "Come on, let's go. Come on, it's time. It's time." Okay? But did you notice the compassionate invitation at the end of 17? "Bring him here to me." And that's the key. That's the key. So as we read through this section, if you grab a hold of something, I would encourage you to think, ponder that, meditate on that. Because here Jesus invites the Father to bring the boy to him. So you have a child or a friend that might, even if they're not, but they might be hurting, or they're 14 and they kind of not sure who they are in Christ yet, and they're just not sure who their identity is, and they're getting twisted by public things at school and all the things that go on, or we know somebody who's wrestling at home health-wise or whatever. Jesus tells us how we respond to that right here. It's glorious too. "Bring them to me." Do you realize that over half of the miracles in the Bible that Jesus performed concerning people were because somebody brought a hurting person to him? So our challenge is simply, let's bring people to Jesus. And one of the ways we do that is inviting people to come where his disciples are. The camp out this weekend, church, home group, youth group. Our kids are so inviting of their friends. And it's not that I'm anything, but it's that they know they're going to have an encounter with God when they come. That's why we do it, because God will speak to them and when they're in those groups. But notice it doesn't say that we're to send them. Jesus doesn't say in the end of 17, "Send them to me." He says, "Bring them to me." I think there's something about that word. So, question, how's your prayer life?
You know, we work around people who need to be brought to Jesus. How's your prayer life? Students, we have friends who need Jesus. How's your prayer life? Okay. Now, notice as we get through this in 18, Jesus is in total control of the situation. He rebukes the demon, comes out of him, the child's cured. And you know, one thing I think about this, could Jesus been able to do this so easily because he just spent time on the mountaintop with the Father and was completely and totally walking in the Spirit? Man, what a great challenge for me. Well, the other nine are curious why they were unable to cast out the demon. So that's why, and again, they had that power before. Now they don't seem to have it now. So that's why they ask him in verse 19, why couldn't we cast it out? And there Jesus says, it's because of your unbelief. For I surely say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So what was the cause of their inability? Lack of faith. Lack of prayer, as we read 21. Lack of a discipline that fasting provides in the life of a Christian. And I wonder if when the disciples, the boy come to the, in front of these other nine apostles, that the demon manifested himself, and the guys got their eyes on the demon instead of on God. So oftentimes we can get our eyes on our circumstances instead of on God. And when we're ministering somebody, all the stuff can confuse us, distract us, and we got to keep our eyes on God. That's the key. You know, I'm curious as I read through these kind of things, you know, how people take the scriptures and twist them, and how the faith people have taken this kind of verse and said, you know, well, that gives me, if I have enough faith, I can move, I'll do all this, and it's all up to me. It's not faith in my faith. It's faith in God. Amen? It's not, God never calls to have faith in your faith. My faith is weak, but I have faith in a big God, and I believe that God wants to do. So faith isn't measured by quantity. We read about the mustard seed. Mustard seed is the smallest thing. Faith isn't measured by the quantity of faith. It's measured by the object of our faith. That's the key. So where's our faith been placed, Christian? Where's your faith today? And Jesus says we're to have a living faith. That's what a mustard seed's about. Not theological faith or theoretical faith. A living faith in God, and at that point then, nothing will be impossible, even me moving, figuratively, moving mountains. The hand of God that moves. Now, as we read 21, as we finish this little section, it talks about prayer doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. So just as the military has hierarchy in their authority structure, it appears via scripture, so does the demonic realm. And but because of Jesus, we have authority over that realm. But in some situation, it takes a Christian who's been committed to a life of prayer and fasting in order for that authority to be recognized by the demon. So what prayer and fasting does? It fortifies our faith. Fasting detaches me from the life of the flesh. It's crazy how few in the body of Christ fast. It's crazy. But fasting detaches me from life after the flesh. Prayer attaches me to God. So Jesus is saying, listen, when you come up against the determined demon, if you haven't lived a life of fasting, denying yourself, and of prayer, moving in close to God, you're going to be powerless against that thing. You're going to be powerless in those situations. So it isn't like this makes a person more worthy to cast out demons. Fasting and prayer draws us closer to God. And that puts us more in line with God's power. Okay? So let's read a little bit more. 22. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, betrayed, and they will kill him, and the third day he'll be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Jesus just revealed his glory in two magnificent ways, the transfiguration and then the casting out of a very difficult demon. Yet he reminds the guys here, my mission has not changed. I still come to die on that cross. But he says something here that I don't recall that he said previous to the guys. He adds a new element, and he plainly tells his disciple that he'd be turned over to his enemies through an act of betrayal. And the guys are like not grabbing a hold of it. It just makes them sad to think about, you mean you're what? Can't be. Last couple verses, 24. When they had come to Capernaum, those had where Jesus had been living at that time, those who had received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And he said, yes. I don't know how Peter knew that. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, why do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter said to him, from strangers. And Jesus said, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, 27, lest we offend them, and we'll talk about that, go to the sea, cast in a hook. They always fish by nets. This is unusual for Peter to have to put a hook on a line and fish that way. Cast in a hook. Take the fish that comes up first. And when you've opened its mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Kind of cool story, isn't it? Under Jewish civil law, every adult male was required to pay half a shekel annually to support the temple. About, give me room here, I tried to find it, it was really hard, about $8 a year you were needing to pay. But it's important that we know that tax was not required in the law of Moses. It was a tradition that had been established to raise money to support the temple. So the guy, as we approach this in 24, so the guy who's sitting at the tax table in Capernaum asked Peter, hey, is Jesus going to pay his temple tax? And Peter like, well, of course. I don't know how Peter would have known that. Not sure he could have. And then when you get to the next part in 25, when Peter goes into the house, Jesus is there and asks him a question. What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Taxes support the royal family. It's one of the reasons why I'm glad I don't live in Britain, but we won't get into that. They can go get a job like me. Anyway, the king and the taxes, the king and his sons don't pay taxes. They're supported by taxes. So here's Jesus, the Son of Almighty God, saying, hey, in reality, that's my temple. And if I pay tribute to the temple, it'd be like me taking money out of this pocket and putting it in that pocket. He goes, and that's silly. That's crazy talk. Doesn't make sense for me to do that. And that then sets the table for what Jesus says in 27, which is fascinating. And I try to emphasize it, nevertheless, lest we offend them, go catch that fish. And then Jesus is saying here, there's no need to needlessly offend these people. If he made an issue over paying this half shekel tax, then they would have likely missed the main message that he's wanting them to hear. And I think that's really important for us. Because certainly there are times when our lives will be offensive to other people, simply because we're Christians who are making a stand for right and wrong. And that result of our making those kind of stands, it'll bring conviction upon them. And the Bible teaches the crosses will be an offense to people. So there's no getting around the fact that as Christians and walking with Jesus, there will be times when people are offended by the things that we stand for. But we should never offend people over issues that have little importance. If we're going to offend someone, let's offend them over the essentials of Christianity, not over peripheral issues. So thinking this week, what's a good example? Pondering this, thinking about it, and here's an example. May not be a great example, but it's an example of this. Let's say I've been praying for a coworker at work. They haven't given their life to Christ, and I've been praying for them. So they have a company barbecue. And we're standing at the barbecue, and he comes up to me, and we begin to talk, and he goes off on this rant about global warming and the ecology. Just goes on and on and on about saving the planet and saving the this and saving the that and all that. So as he's talking, I'm thinking in my mind, how am I supposed to respond to this, Lord? What do you want me to say here? Yes, I know we're to be good stewards of this planet, for sure. That's Bible. But as I read my Bible, I also know this planet's going to burn one day. And if that, in essence, if we get caught up in all that stuff, it's like moving chairs on the Titanic. It's going down. So I'm going to move my deck chair from here to here. It's still going down. So that's all going on in my mind as this guy's going telling me his things. And I'm thinking in my mind, man, dude, if you want to get caught up in all that craziness, I suppose, go for it. But I don't get why you get all caught up in this. This thing's going to burn. And aside here, politics is one area where we got to choose our battles wisely, because it's easy to get sidetracked on peripheral issues as we talk about political things. But back to my story, okay? So here's this person. We desperately wanted him to know Christ. And if we stand on issues there that are highly divisive but unimportant to the soul of the person, we're fighting the wrong battle. At that barbecue, I'm fighting the wrong battle if I get caught up in what he's trying to help me see. And we can argue all day over those types of things that don't have eternal significance, and then we burn the bridge that would allow us to talk to them about saving knowledge of Jesus. And so therefore, it's important in those situations we show self-control under the constraints of the Holy Spirit, because we, like Jesus, don't ever want to offend people unnecessarily. So the point I'm trying to make, it's really relatively simple. We need to have supernatural discernment related to these types of things. Jesus says here, he decides here, I'm not going to allow you to pull me into a divisive issue. And I think it's a really good word for us. As our hearts are burning over a multitude of issues in our world. Immigration, taxes, racial equality, COVID and masks. COVID and vaccines. I mean, that list goes on and on. And in our world today, if you want to get in a big debate about vaccines, I think you're missing the point, because you're potentially burning a bridge that allow you to speak to them about Christ. And you're going to die on a hill over whether you should wear masks or not. That's the hill you're going to die on related to that person. I think we need to be discerning and realize there are times under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when it's best just to keep my mouth shut. On that issue, on that global warming issue, Lord, just give me the wisdom. Yeah, okay, all right. I'm going to go get a hot dog right now, you know, and just walk away because the timing isn't right there. Why? Because it has a potential to damage my ability to witness to them concerning the most important thing, their soul, and the reality of what Jesus has done for them. I hope that makes sense to you, because I really spent a lot of time thinking about that 27, lest we offend them. So if Jesus had spent time trying to prove that he was exempt from taxes, it wouldn't have accomplished very much. At that moment in time, Jesus says it's just better to pay the tax. But he does it in a way that Matthew will never forget, by telling a fish story of all fish stories. You know, Peter obeys, drops a hook in the water. Crazy, isn't it? Pulls up a fish, opens his mouth, and bingo, a full shekel. Enough to pay him and Jesus's, the exact coin to cover the tax liability. I'm going fishing this afternoon because I got some bills to pay. You know, I don't know how you view that. And to my mind, in some ways, it's like, I mean, God could have just put that shekel in his mouth in an instant. But in some ways, I like to think of it's the timing that however many years ago, some person happened to drop a shekel in that Sea of Galilee. And it was around in the bottom of that
sea for a while, and some fish comes along and just ends up in his mouth, and that fish swims around for a while with that thing in his mouth, just happens to be up near the shoreline when Peter drops that hook, and boom, there it was. Divine providence, just divine sovereignty at work. What are the odds? Well, with God. So Jesus is a handy guy to have around. You know, you need to feed 5,000 people, carry a sack lunch. You know, have an issue that's hemorrhaging in your life, reach out and grab Jesus' garment. Delinquent on your taxes, don't be. Go down to the lake with Joe Wynn and catch a fish. Well, I'm not sure they were very successful the other day, but they went. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word and the truth that's found there. Pray each one of us would just build our lives on the foundation of your word. Thank you that through your word you build our faith more and more and more and more and more and more. And Lord, I pray we would just keep our eyes on you throughout whatever our situations are. And we keep our eyes on you. Highs and lows, God. We rejoice and then we walk through the challenges, but always with our eyes fixed on you, Lord. Thanks for loving us the way you do. Thanks for building these things into our lives. Lord, we're excited about heaven. Lord, we're excited about heaven. But until that day, Lord, you've got things in front of us that we're to walk out. And I pray we'd be obedient soldiers today and tomorrow. And all week long, God, thank you that, Lord, even though we face an enemy who's trying to pull us down through sicknesses and financial woes and all the things, Lord, we know that you're greater than all that, and you're building faith into our lives as we walk through those challenges. May we see you in our midst this week, Lord. May we love people the way you call us to love them. Serve them the way you call us to serve them, Lord. We don't care if they ever remember our name. We won't care that they meet you. So we, in this moment, Lord, we pray for our family members, our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors, Lord. As they flash across our mind, we lift them before you. We pray for Dale and Tracy's kids, Lord. We pray for all our kids who are wayward, God. We lift them in front of you. Just ask that you would just continue to love them, Lord. But we pray that they would respond to your love by giving their lives to you. That's our prayer, Lord. May they have an encounter with the living God today. Do your work inside of them, Lord. Draw them to you. We're excited at the fact that you're working in their lives, Lord. And if we get a privilege of being used by you this week, well, we want to step into that, Lord. Grant us wisdom. Grant us the ability to know when to speak and when not to speak, Lord. When to what to say and how long to say it. Lord, we trust your Holy Spirit working in those matters. But we want to be all about Jesus this week, Lord. So give us wisdom as we come across all these divisive issues in our world. There's a plenty of them. Lord, there's times when you want us to speak related to that stuff, but there's also times you want us to not. Help us to know. But we want to see people saved, Lord. We want to see people strengthened in their faith walking with you. Thanks for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.